Be manifest, Lord Christ, that we may know you in the spoken word, see you in the flesh, and feel you in the spirit among us. Amen. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. Once when the rains fell swiftly and persistently for days, and a nearby river rose, overflowing its banks, there was a man of faith who was standing out on his front porch. And he watched as the waters rose and rose up over the steps to his porch. As he pondered the situation, a person came along in a rowboat with others they had rescued and cried out that they had one more seat and for the man to get in. The man of faith looked into the boat and said, "I am a man of faith. I know that God will save me." So the boat passed on. A few hours later, the man of faith climbed onto the roof of his porch as the floodwaters rose to the second-story windows of his home. And just then, a person in a canoe came paddling over and implored the man to get in. The man of faith looked at the seat in the canoe and said, "I am a man of faith. I know that God will save me." And the person in the canoe paddled on to look for others trapped by the rising waters. And in just a couple of hours, the water was at the roof of the man's home. He climbed out onto the roof and he clung to the chimney. And just then he heard a helicopter overhead. A ladder was lowered right near him, and a voice over a bullhorn yelled, "Climb onto the ladder and we'll bring you to safety." The man of faith started to reach for the ladder and then yelled back, "I am a man of faith. I know that God will save me." And the helicopter flew on. Well, the man of faith drowned. When he arrived at the gates of heaven, God was there to meet him. "What are you doing here?" God asked the man of faith. And he replied, "God, you know, I'm a man of faith. I've been so faithful. I trust you, and I've trusted you that you would save me." God said to him, "I tried. I sent a rowboat, a canoe, and a helicopter." I know that joke's been around for a while, but I had to get it out of my head. Have you ever wrestled with a challenge in life? Prayed persistently for some answer and just didn't seem to see your way forward? I would guess that most of us have had that experience somewhere along the way, and maybe more than once. I've had times in my life when I have just wrung my hands and begged God to speak up, to offer clear direction. And often when I have finally that aha moment, I realize that there had been numerous times along the way that God had spoken in many ways. And I was just so lost in the questions or the challenges or the darkness that I missed the light. I missed the guidance. One of those times for me was during my sabbatical in 2015. It was the first sabbatical I'd ever taken in over 30 years of ordained ministry, and in my then nearly 20 years as the rector of Trinity Church in Newtown, Connecticut. And since I was by then owed 4 sabbaticals by them, my bishop suggested that I take 2 together, so 6 months. The first half of that sabbatical was for continuing self-care following the tragedy in Newtown. And the second half was a time of discernment. Was God calling me to fill out my career in Newtown? Or was there another call that God was seeking for my life and ministry? As I consulted with my spiritual directors and mentors, friends, colleagues, and family, as I made several personal pilgrimages to places that fed my soul, as I prayed, read, and sought God's voice, I heard nothing clearly most of that time. I did heal, I grew, I worked hard on my inner life and its outer manifestations, and I did feel God on the journey with me. However, the clear voice of direction, I did not hear. And I remember standing on the top of Bear Butte. Anyone been there before? Bear Butte is the holy mountain of the Lakota people in South Dakota. And it's covered with astonishingly beautiful prayer ties blowing in the breeze all around me, many of which were tied there by previous youth groups that I had brought there. And I was shouting, I realized finally, to God, "Speak up! Show me the path." And I descended that holy mountain in silence, utter silence. Along the way of this particular journey, I was led by the wisdom God had given to blessed mentors and spiritual voices in my life, which I was not ready to hear clearly. In the midst of this discernment, my bishop called and asked me to attend the Leading Women's Conference in Burlingame, California. It required a lengthy application with several long essays about the length and breadth of my ministry in the church, along with a 500-word reference of support from my bishop. It was 800. He's not all that pithy. I accepted and did attend that conference, and it was there where we were offered space to listen to one another, to have our own thoughts reflected back to us, and to sit with women serving as bishops and deans throughout this church, that I began to move away from the call to the episcopate that numerous others perceived in me, to own the fact that I did not sense a call to serve in the church as a bishop. My name had been submitted in several bishop searches through the years and processes along the way, and I always ended up pulling out when it got close. I just did not feel God calling me to that ministry. And then I sat with a group of fabulous women cathedral deans, and an inner light came on. I took this pondering with me on the rest of my sabbatical journey, and the week before I was to return to work, I met with my bishop in Connecticut, who was about to take his own sabbatical. I told him that I was pondering a call, perhaps, to ministry in a cathedral urban setting. And he told me that he believed this would be a loss to the episcopate, however, still a gift to the church. And at that time, on that day, there were two cathedral dean or provost positions open across our country. So my bishop, while I was sitting there, called the bishops in both of these dioceses to recommend me to their discernment. I worked on the applications for both and submitted them on the same day. I was welcomed into the process in both, and you worked more swiftly. It was a whirlwind, really. And as I look back at that journey, I can now see God's hand at work where I couldn't at the time. I am where God has called me to be, and of that I have no doubt. And I feel deeply blessed. Not to be a provost or priest in charge or maybe a dean of a cathedral, but blessed to be here, in this place, in this ministry, on God's mission with you. What a blessing you are, truly. You had been through a lot in the time before I arrived, and I want you to know that God was at work in you, in this ministry, in us, as God always has been and always will be. And thank you for this first year together. We have rejoiced and stumbled and celebrated and mourned and struggled and built trust and relationship and given thanks because God is alive in this place. God is alive in you, in us. We have only to listen, look, and trust. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. You know, there's a great deal of noise in this world right now. Where is the space in our life to hear God, that still, small voice? Do we trust God enough, or do we trust God at all in these days to make the space for our waiting souls to be touched by God's persistent love? In the opening paragraph of Augustine's Confessions, he declares that humans are made for God, and so our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God. Look at the 48 verses of this little slice of the book of Jonah later today, and see that Jonah was trying to run away, as far away as he could get from God's request. He was trying to separate himself from God. And it isn't until Jonah goes through his ordeals and is, you know, puked up on dry land that he finally does what God asks, a little begrudgingly. And the spirit of Psalm 62 is the same, really, as it tells us that the only peace we humans can find is when we are closest to God. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. And this was the very psalm that I carried with me on my journey seeking God's direction. As one commentary puts it, the psalmist's waiting in silence is not worthless passivity. It is, as James Mays, retired professor of Old Testament, says, it is a quietness of soul, an inner stillness that comes with yielding all fears, all anxieties, all insecurities to God, and an act of trust. I am here in this place with you and with our neighbors, and you are in this place because you and I continue to trust God most of the time. Psalm 62 invites us to ponder what it means to trust God in a world that seems to challenge the very existence of faith, the very existence of trust in God's persistent word of love for all humanity. Faith should not close its eyes to the assaults that seem so present in these days. Faith holds tightly to the living God, not on the powers that be in the world itself. This trust comes when we share the stories of our own faith with one another. Those times and places when God has spoken to you, where God has made visible to you, to us. Times when we have come to know that it was and is only through God's self-revelation that we have known that the true power in this world belongs to God, whose light is revealed in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. As we move toward our annual meeting next week, gathering to reflect and discern, to listen and to dream, to move forward in light and faith, I plead that we trust in the presence of God among us. For God's voice is spoken through many channels. Sometimes in the places and through the persons we least expect. Whatever anxieties or fears we may carry within us and as a community about our survival and our mission in this place, God is speaking. And I believe will provide, as always, for the work we are called to do in the persistent love in which we are each and together held. As we welcome a precious life into the family of Christ through the waters of baptism and by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit this day, may our trust be renewed in the promises and covenant made for Isaac and renewed by us this day. May we be witnesses to him and to the world that God still speaks within us with words and actions of such love for every life that we can let the light of mercy, equity, justice, and hope into our own hearts. And then let it out. Let it shine forth from us into the oft-times dark and broken world. As Mary Corning Sanders writes, the good news is that whether we are like the pagans in Jonah's story or like the prophets of the Lord, God's love and mercy are the same. God sent Jesus not for some. God sent Jesus for all. Forgiveness, reconciliation, transformation, not just for those who deserve it, but for those who know they don't deserve grace and couldn't ever hope to earn it. The good news is that God gives second, third, seventh, a dozen endless chances. When we turn around, God's standing right there, never left. And when we say, as did Jonah, hell no, we won't go, not there. And when we refuse to follow or listen to God, well, God's love will follow us all the way to hell and back. Not to punish, but to save us from ourselves, from the evil one, for the sake of bringing us to our true home so that we might rest in God. Ultimately, God invites us all to the heavenly banquet. Everyone, even the ones you don't want to see there, probably be seated right next to you. God is humorous. And guess what our privilege is? We get to carry the invitations to God's humanity. We get to do that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. My dear, dear friends in Christ, let us show Isaac that God loves him forever and always. Let us show all our children that. And that God calls him and them and calls us to embrace every person with abundant love. Let us wait in the Lord, not in passive resignation to the powers of this world, but in eager expectation of every new epiphany of the one who alone is our rock and our salvation. Amen.